We had a really good time the last 3 years with our little food preparation teams going over to Germany and serving this beautiful food to all of these young college students at their Christian conference. And I don't know anything about food. I know how to eat it. That's about it. But I learned a few things over there. One of the things I learned is it's not a one-size-fits-all world. You know, we put out this beautiful food, and we got there, we learned that, well, of course, you have to have a gluten-free option. So that put a little stress on our kitchen crew to make sure we had something there. But then we learned that a lot of the German university students are vegetarians. Up to one-fourth of the students were vegetarians, so our kitchen crew had to prepare a vegetarian option. And then some are vegans. Personally, I don't know the difference between a vegetarian and a vegan, but there is a difference apparently. And we had to put out, you can see that circle there around that sign, that was the vegan option for those meals. So about 10 meals in 3 days, had to have all these options for every one of these meals. So I learned again that it's not a one-size-fits-all world. People have different needs and different tastes. One other thing I learned is the most disgusting food on the face of the earth. Do you know what it is? It's a vegan bratwurst. I read the label is made mostly of the compost of peas. And you don't even have to bite into it like I did. If you just see it frying on the grill, you will immediately have projectile vomit, trust me. But mostly what I learned again, and this is something we have to get through our heads at all times, is it's not a one-size-fits-all world. Except when it comes to spiritual growth. God wants that for everyone. It's Mother's Day today. God wants mothers to grow spiritually. It'll be Father's Day in a few weeks. God wants fathers to grow spiritually. Men and women to grow spiritually. Single and married to grow spiritually. Children to grow spiritually. Old people, young people, doesn't matter. God wants every person to awaken spiritually and to grow spiritually throughout life. And we have a passage this morning I think gives us a good vision of this. So shall we stand, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And I'm going to read this very carefully, and before I read it, I'm going to point out a couple of things about how John lays this out, because I think it's important. Now, he's going to write about four categories of spiritual growth, four stages, if you want to put it that way. They correspond to chronological stages in life. And with each of these stages that he names, he also makes comments, and these comments tell us he's not talking about strict chronological stages of life. He's talking about spiritual maturity, progressing through spiritual maturity. So notice these four categories. Verse 12, little children. Then he goes all the way to the other end of verse 13, fathers. Then he goes back again in verse 13, young men. And of course, it can be young women too. Two of these four are not gender-based. When the Bible speaks of mankind or something like this, it's referring to women as well. So you got little children, you got fathers at the other end, you got young men, and then verse 13 also, he adds this little part, this little stage called children, not the same word as the word for little children. So a different category there altogether. And by these comments, we're able to determine that he's not talking about the chronological stages of life, but he's talking about stages of spiritual maturity. And the message is we need to keep growing through all of these stages. So let's read it together. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Now he's going to circle back and, for emphasis, repeat two of them because they're the most important ones to get. And he's going to add some comments. I write to you, fathers, comes back to fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, and he has the most to say about this category, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You can have a seat. So I think there's a good vision here of the Christian life and the process of spiritual maturity. A good way to study it, I think, is just to ask four questions corresponding to each of these four categories we see in the text. And so number one question is, have we been born again? Have we awakened spiritually? Now, he uses the little term in the first line of verse 12, they're little children. It's a term for infancy. It's used of the Lord Jesus in the nativity narratives when he is lying in the manger. It's talking about the beginning point of life. And John is here telling us that your spiritual life begins on the point of spiritual birth. Notice the comment that he makes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's all a babe in Christ needs to understand, that he's a sinner before God, that his sins can be forgiven, that the gospel is preached and divine grace opens the heart of the unredeemed and the one who becomes conscious of his sins, and he understands that he may believe and receive the forgiveness of God, and all of his sins will be pardoned, and by grace he will be brought into God's family. That's the beginning of the Christian life. That moment when a person believes and is saved. Some of us can remember that exact moment. Some of us maybe can't remember the exact moment. But this is a beautiful thing when the gospel is received and the individual understands that all of his sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that they're pardoned in the cross of Christ. And he said on the cross, it is finished. And when he believes by the Holy Spirit, he is born again into God's family and has new life in Christ. That's the beginning of our spiritual life. So the Christian life doesn't begin with sacraments, doesn't begin with church attendance, doesn't begin with cleaning ourselves up and becoming more moral or religious. Nothing wrong with those things. But the true Christian life, the true spiritual experience, begins with the new birth, a work of God's grace in our lives. So the first question to ask anybody concerning spiritual development is, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Now, I have very fond memories in my 19th year when I was suddenly born again. When a friend of mine shared the gospel with me, really, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I learned that I could be saved through faith in Christ, and this was the gift of God, and I would have new life, and my sins would be all forgiven once and for all, that I didn't need to work my way to heaven, I didn't need to sacramentalize my sins away, that I could just believe and receive salvation as the gift of God. And that was great. That carried me on a wave of euphoria for those early months and years. Now, I didn't know a whole lot in those days. I remember the same friend that shared the gospel with me. He took me by the hand. He took me for the first time to a church where the pastor opened the Bible and taught out of the Bible. And I was hooked after that. I loved it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the pastor was opening the Bible. And I was there in the front row every time drinking this up. But I didn't know very much. And one time we were at the conclusion of a Sunday night service, my friend did something interesting for me. Now, back in those days, I was working at a golf course and I played a lot of golf every chance I got. And I remember going to church on Sunday morning, going to Sunday school, going home, grabbing a sandwich, running to the golf course, playing 18 holes, then running straight to church because we always had church on Sunday night in those days. And at the end of that Sunday night service, my friend said to me, we're sitting up here in the front, and my friend said, turn around, what do you see? And I saw all the people filing out. So I said, brilliantly, I see all the people filing out. And he said, what are they wearing? Oh, men had suit and ties on, ladies had dresses on. In those days, that's how it was done in our churches. And then I looked at what I was wearing. I had my golf clothes on, cut off shorts, and a muscle shirt. Yes, I had muscles back in those days. And then one day they just fell down. And, I learned something. Yeah, I'm not dressed appropriately. And I didn't know about a lot of things. I didn't know what a congregational meeting was. I didn't know what an elder was. I knew what a pastor was. He had a tie on. He opened the Bible. He taught it. That was a pretty good model. I learned what that was. But I knew my sins were forgiven, brethren. That I knew. And that's what carried me until I was able to learn a few things. The new birth. Everything starts there. So the first question John points us to as in terms of the spiritual life is, are we born again? Do we understand the cross? Do we understand the forgiveness of sin? Do we understand that Jesus paid our debt, that he will adopt us into God's family, that the Holy Spirit will come into our life, and that we're assured of salvation, that we've passed from death to life? And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Having been justified by faith, we have peace through God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth. It's beautiful. If you're here today, I've never been born again. Oh, my friend, it's the most wonderful thing in all the world. That's the first question John has. Second question. Are we learning the ways of God? Down in verse 13, he brings forth this word at the end. I write to you, children. Now, not the same word that's used up in verse 12, which is translated there, little children. This word children is broader, refers to a very young child all the way through adolescence. In the spiritual meaning, then, it refers to spiritual childhood. After the new birth, we are spiritual babies. We are young Christians, and we need to grow. So notice the comment. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. One who comes to faith in Christ comes to know God. He begins to understand that he has been reconciled to his Creator, that this great, majestic God has called him into the family of God to be his child. And as Ephesians says, though you were once far away, you have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And now you must come to know God and his ways. We know now we live in his world, in the realm of his domain. He's our master, he's our Lord. And so the job of a new believer is to grow in our understanding of our identity as Christians and our identity as a child of God. And we belong to the Lord now, so we must learn his ways. We learn to walk as a Christian. We learn to read our Bibles. We learn about prayer. We learn about the church. We learn about salvation. We learn about our hope. We learn about the second coming. We learn about Christian living. We learn about faithfulness. The point is, we're not to remain spiritual babies or spiritual infants. You know, a baby is wonderful, but if a baby never grows or develops, it's a tragedy. And I've seen too many people remain in a prolonged state of spiritual immaturity. That's not to be. Now turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews addresses this problem. And I want you to notice what happens when we remain in a prolonged state of spiritual babyhood and we don't progress like we should. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. For by this time, you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is or remains a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those, notice, who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, distinguishing good from evil. You see, when you remain in a long season of prolonged spiritual immaturity, you're going to, in time, manifest a lack of discernment. Do you know what happens to people in our perverse and evil culture that we live in who lack discernment? The cases are before you every day. What is happening to people these days who don't know right from wrong, who can't sort out good from evil? Did you read the story about that Washington, D.C. shooter? Came all the way from California on a train with weapons. He was going to go into this hotel and kill the whole United States cabinet and the President of the United States. And he got off some shots before they captured him. Do you know that he had a Christian background? Raised by Christian parents, Christian siblings. For years ago, not that many years ago, he was active in a campus ministry. I don't know where the guy's at, you know, if he's lost or saved or what's wrong. He did ask for a Bible in jail. And people have a Christian background, but never mature spiritually. I mean, this is, just fall in step with the perversities of the world. How about that University of Michigan football coach last year? He's got a $6 million job. He's a fairly young man. And he threw all of that away for an affair with a young staff member, professing Christian. I went online and looked them all up. I looked up his wife's social media profile. She had some bullet points there. One of the bullet points was a devoted follower of Jesus. One of the other bullet points was big supporter of LGBTQ. Those two things don't go together. That's a lack of discernment. That's a disordered moral understanding. There's way, way, way too much of this these days, and the examples never cease to end. Because, why is this happening? Because people are staying spiritual babies. They're not learning the ways of God. God is saying, grow, grow by my grace. Your sins are forgiven, but grow in this new relationship and show me my ways. Now, here is our old friend, C.I. Schofield, and the church that he established and built up in Dallas, Texas many, many years ago, 1882. Now, he had quite a history. He was lost in sin and darkness for some 35 plus years. He made a mess of his life. He was a lawyer. He went out to Kansas, was involved in politics out there, got appointed U.S. attorney in Kansas. Pretty big position. But then he got embroiled in a bribery scandal, was thrown out of office, got divorced, moved back to St. Louis, away from his family, attempted to practice law there, was drunk half the time. There are reports of swindling and bribery. Spent some time in jail. He was a crooked lawyer, is what he was. And by the time he was 35, 36, 37 years old, he had just made a mess of it. But then he was suddenly born again, where a friend of his led him to Christ in his law office one day. And that same year, the great evangelist D.L. Moody came to St. Louis for a crusade, and Schofield jumped in and was trained in evangelism, and he was pretty good at it. He had a very winsome personality. He was discipled by a Presbyterian pastor named James Brooks, and he helped Pastor Brooks found a new church in St. Louis that had really come out of the preaching of Moody in that city. Within 2 years of his conversion, he was asked to go to Dallas and take over this church that was a church plant that had started 4 or 5 years before. 2 years! He was asked to go down and be a church planting pastor. And he went down there, about 20 members, and in 15 years he had built it up to several hundred. By that time he was nationally known as a Bible teacher. 20 years after that, he published his study Bible, for which he was richly rewarded and became rather famous, sold millions of copies, and all. He had 40 years of fruitful ministry. Friends, that's some powerful growing, wouldn't you say? Coming where he came from, that's some powerful growing. No, we're not to stay spiritual infants. We're to learn the ways of God, to apply his word, to get the meat of the word. And then so he says here, I write to you, children, you've been born again into new life in Christ. Now you know God, learn his ways. A third question. Are we engaging in the warfare? And he goes down to verse 13, and he mentions this once. And then in verse 14, and he mentions it again. And he has the most to say about this. Now, the term is young men, could be young women, and this term refers to that long period of adulthood as you come out of adolescence all the way into middle age. To be an adult, the longest and most involved stage of life, when we prepare to meet all the challenges of living, and corresponding then to the spiritual life, it's that period when we come into spiritual maturity and we come into all of the responsibilities of being a Christian in our homes, in our church, in our community, spiritual adulthood. This is where all the battles are fought. That's why he mentions it, I think, twice. And he makes three comments about this. Number one, he says, I write to you because you have overcome the evil one. This is the stage in life when we set in stone our resistance to the devil and his schemes. We know his strategies, we know the evil of our world, and we determine to do the will of God in our homes, in our churches, in our community. We walk circumspectly, as the old translation put it. We walk carefully in this world, resisting the devil. And we defeat his schemes, and we don't go down the road of a lack of discernment. Secondly, he says in verse 14, in this stage I write to you because you are strong. We become strong. We carry the load. We do the hefty, heavy lifting. We accept the responsibilities of spiritual adulthood. Godly men and women do not ask for a lighter load. They ask for a stronger back. God, make me strong that I may meet all of these responsibilities in my home, in my family, on my job, in the community, in the church. Let me be one that can carry the load. I was just on the phone not too long ago with a small town church. They had lost their pastor, and the man I was speaking to was an elder, and he said to me, "I'm the last elder left. I've got no one else." And I said, "Do you have any young people that could come along, and any young men that could be an elder, could be a deacon, could be of some help to you?" "Oh," he said, "I've asked them all, and when I ask them, they just disappear." Spiritual maturity, brothers and sisters, is not disappearing, but picking up the load, carrying on with the responsibilities, meeting what God asks us to do. We want to be strong and useful Christians. That means we keep growing. Thirdly, he says, "I write to you because you abide or stand in the Word." We stand in the Word of God. We stand for the Word of God. We take a stand, and as Joshua said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's how it's going to be. This is where I stand. People should know where we stand. As we mature spiritually, we should get strong in this sense. We should enter spiritual adulthood. So we recognize that in the Christian life, we're in a battle. We're in a war. We're soldiers. What did Paul say to Timothy? "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A soldier puts on his pack and he goes to the war and he defends his nation. So we overcome the evil one, we resist him and all his schemes. We carry the responsibilities of Christian living with determination. We stand our ground. We don't lapse into spiritual adolescence. But we engage the warfare. Seek to build a strong Christian life, a strong Christian home, a strong church. We become leaders in our own way, whatever that means for us. I found something in the biography of Amy Carmichael some years ago when she used to recruit workers for her tremendous mission of rescuing abused children in southern India. And when she would interview or write to or talk with a potential worker in her ministry, she would look for this pattern that you see there. Number one, that somewhere early in their life, they had accepted the charge of following the Lord Jesus. Had they come to that point in life where they say, I accept, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. And then in their middle years, do the evidence not only that they accept this charge, but they're going to make the warfare of the charge. And it's a war. Are they going to make the warfare? And then thirdly, even if they were older and they couldn't make the warfare like they once did, would they at least keep the charge and continue on? And I thought, this is a pretty good outline. This is a pretty good understanding. Now, it doesn't fit everybody. Some of us don't come to Christ until we're older in life, and we all have a different spiritual journey, and that's just how God works it out sometimes. But still, I think if it doesn't exactly fit chronologically, spiritually, this should fit us in the sense that, yes, I've been born again, I'm coming to know the ways of God, and I'm going to accept the charge of following the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to make that warfare, and even when I get old and tired, I'm going to keep the charge and stay engaged until God calls me home. So this is a good way to look at it, especially that middle category where, as people were busy and loaded with the responsibilities of life, well, let's make the warfare. Let's stay in there. And finally, one last question. Are we teaching others with our lives? So we go to this category where he addresses fathers. And see, as we live this way and as we progress through spiritual maturity and spiritual adulthood, at some point we become spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. We keep growing. We've fought some battles. We've made it through. We've turned to God again and again. We've learned some lessons. and we stay faithful, and by God's grace, our lives become an example for others. You know, the scripture addresses this in many passages. Look at the comment that he makes about this, just a simple one. You know the one from the beginning. You've come to know God. You've been with him since the beginning. Your life has been swallowed up in God and the things of God. And this leads to this last stage of spiritual maturity where you have become godly. Now, I know many old Christians, but how many spiritual fathers and how many spiritual mothers are there? We don't want to just grow old, but we want to grow old with God. Now, I've preached many funerals of older people. There are many who died in the Lord. Their sins were forgiven. And that's wonderful. That's great. They're with Jesus. But then there are those who really stand out, who leave behind a powerful legacy of Christian living. They carry the load. They were faithful. They impacted lives at home, in the church, in the world, in service, in Christian living. And at the end, you look at their lives and you say, boy, I should live like that. That's a spiritual mother. That's a spiritual father. Now, these days, I work with and counsel with a lot of younger pastors. I know the battles they're in, and I talk with them, and I pray for them. I counsel with them. I mean, it's my time to do that. I'm an older pastor now. I've had many experiences. Hopefully, I've been at least somewhat faithful in it. So it's time to be with others, to stay engaged, to help them, to show them, to be a teacher. There's that point in this last stage of living where we're able to show others the way. Some people reach this at a relatively young chronological age. I've known some young pastors who are already spiritual fathers. So it's not just a matter of age, although that's part of it. But the point is, we keep growing all the way through. And at some point, we're able to teach others just with our lives, how we've lived, what we've learned, to be a spiritual mother, to be a spiritual father, so that others may follow and learn. Are we progressing through this? That's the question John has for us. Now, I'm showing you the grave of our former missionary, Norm Dilworth, there in Tanzania. He's buried right behind those bushes, that grove of bushes there. You can find his grave in there. Now, Norm's charge when he went out to be a missionary in Tanzania was to be a teacher. He taught at 3 different schools, training African pastors and their wives. In the early 1980s, he was charged with establishing a new school, NASA Theological College, where our missionary, Jim and Susan Simmons, are still serving at the same school. And he went there. He had a piece of ground. There were some buildings there. He developed it. He raised money. He put up buildings. He put up missionary houses. He put up dorms for the students. He put up academic buildings. He put up these beautiful manure-based grain bins. Some of you farmers should take a look. Maybe you could use a manure-based grain bin. But he did everything. He put in a farm. But when I went out there, the few times I was with him, I was astounded by this man. There was much more to his life than teaching in a classroom. a lot more. He gave his life to the African people. No one could possibly number the kindnesses he did for people who came to him, who had a need. They came from the surrounding villages, Africans, former and current students, Christian workers. From the time I was there in his house, the knocks on the door never stopped all day long. We'd have to go and find Norm. There'd be some problem, some issue. Somebody needed help. Somebody needed counsel. I was there in the middle of the week one time. Somebody died down in the village. I didn't realize this, but he was the undertaker for the village. And he would put the body in his big truck, and he would preach the funeral. These were people he knew intimately. He employed half the young people of the impoverished village nearby to work on the school or school farm where he was growing crops to support the students that were studying there. Gave away most of his money. When I was there with him the first time, I said to myself, "This is a great man. I didn't even know it." And I wanted to stay with him and learn from him. Well, when he died suddenly at the age of 61, they buried him, according to his wishes, in the Sukuma way, the tribal way, there in Nassau. And I understand there's about 1,000 people on the grounds that day. They buried him. And you know what they called him out there? All the people called him this. Mwalimu. Mwalimu. It's a Swahili word for teacher. He was a teacher to everybody. Yes, yes. That's the goal of our Christian lives. To be able to teach with our lives, to be a spiritual father, to be a spiritual mother, in our own families, in our churches, in our community. So we progress through all of these stages of spiritual growth, and we get to the end. Hopefully that end lasts a long time, because we're pretty valuable people by the time we get there. And we teach with our lives. Because we've been with God. We've learned his ways. And he's taught us many things. And we've turned to him again and again and found him faithful. So these are the questions I think John poses for us regarding our own spiritual growth. This is sort of the challenge he laid out here. He was an older man when he wrote this, so he understood what he was talking about. And so we ask this question of ourselves, where am I? Where am I with God these days? And where do I need to go as a believer? Have I been born again? Do I truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Have my sins been forgiven and I know it for sure? Has he come to me and washed me clean by his grace? Have I opened my heart wide open to him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins? Am I at least a new believer? And if not, why not even put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today before you ever leave this room? Why would you not? All your guilt, your sins, even the worst ones, will be pardoned the second you believe. The Holy Spirit will come into your life and give you the assurance of salvation. You'll receive the gift of eternal life so that you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Why wouldn't you do that? We call it awakening, where the grace of God awakens us. And if I have been born again, am I learning the ways of God? Am I understanding that he has lots to teach me through his word? Am I in his word? And then as I mature spiritually and responsibilities and opportunities to serve, to lead, come to me, am I going to engage the warfare in my home, in my church, in the community, as a man, as a woman? Am I going to carry these responsibilities? Am I going to grow through these things? So that at the end, my life becomes a teacher to others. That's the charge that God has for us, one size fits all, to awaken spiritually, and keep growing. Shall we pray? Our Lord God, I can just envision in my mind the dear Apostle John, an older man, patriarch of the Church of West Asia Minor, thinking about all the Christians and people that he knew for all of those years. And he just sits down and writes very plainly, "Where are you with God? Have you been born again? Have you come to know God in his ways? Are you responding with zeal and energy to spiritual maturity and the responsibilities of being a Christian? Are you a teacher because of how you lived?" And so, Lord, we take these words. We ask, Lord, you would show us what to do with them. And help us, Lord, to grow and to keep growing. In Jesus' name, amen.